In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let's read the first verse to begin this evening. And be patient with me as we try to work our way through this chapter. There's some verses that there's different interpretations to some of the words, but the overall view, I think, is very clear as we come to it. So we can't miss that. Notice with me as we come here reading from verse 1, we're going to title this, The Evil Days, and subtitle it, Growing Older. And when we talk about the evil days, we're not talking about wicked days. And I'll explain that in a moment. He says in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Father, we thank thee this evening for this day you've given to us to worship. We thank you for the privilege you've given us to assemble together again in thy house with thy people of like precious faith. And Father, we ask this evening, as we come to this text, Lord, help us to realize the joy that's found in thy word, but also the truth that you've given to us on this subject. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The book of Ecclesiastes, I taught through it several years ago. There's some things I wasn't clear about. There's still some things, and I'd like to teach it again sometimes and just spend a little bit more time in it. We come to this passage and we see that this entire book is a positive book. You tell some people that and they will frown because of all of the wording in it. But it's a very positive book. And it represents true happiness. And it was 2016 that I really realized this fully, that I preached a message titled Searching for Happiness. And it was transcribed. It's in a booklet back there. And I'll say this in a moment, we have four discourses in this chapter that end very positively. But this is a misunderstood book. It's very encouraging to the followers of Christ. It's positive, it's joyful, it's hopeful, but it's gloomy to the rejectors of Christ. I mean, it really is. Those who live life without God, it can be a very gloomy book because their end is judgment. This morning we preached a message titled, The Blessing of Rest and Peace. This evening, The Evil Days, or we could say Growing Older. My uncle, about 4 years ago, he's deceased now, he was in his 80s. I was visiting in Tennessee and my uncle, he said, walk outside with me. He was in his home. And he said, look at the roof, brand new roof. And he said to me, it has a lifetime warranty. And I said unto him, I said, Bobby, I said, at our age, everything has a lifetime warranty. He stood there a few minutes and he said, I think you're right. I think you're right. Notice in verse 1 again, and then we're going to read it. I want to turn to chapter 1 and only read 3 verses, and we're going to stay in this book as much as possible. We're going to talk about growing older. And to be honest with you, I don't like to talk about it all the time. Some people, as they get older, that's the only conversation they have. And that can get a little depressing. But we are going to talk about it tonight. You know, the aches and pains of growing older. He said, Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Turn to chapter 1. I'm going to try not to leave this book. I may give you some references, but I'm going to try not to leave this book. I'm going to try not to leave chapter 12 when we get back there. And then when I come to a close, I'm going to give you about 6 or 7 verses outside of the book of Ecclesiastes I think will be important to you. Now, the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is to cause us to take a serious look at life in relation to God's Word, which we find the true meaning of life. The date of this book was about 1000 B.C. The author is Solomon. You know the story of Solomon. You know his life, how he started out good, made a lot of mistakes. The Lord brought him back. We find that he wrote three books in the Bible. One is the Song of Solomon. That was written, as most believe, in his early life. And he wrote the book of Proverbs. We're studying through that now on Wednesday night, a wonderful book. He probably wrote that book about midlife when he was walking with God. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe, toward the end of his life. And what we have here is a record of repentance for pursuing life without God with no bitterness, but lessons well learned. I think that's what we find in Ecclesiastes. I want to read the introduction to this book. He says here in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, he said, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Vanity is five times in verse 2. That's a good way to start a book, isn't it? And then he says in verse 3, and he says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun?" We find an introduction shows the emptiness of life without God. You can have the greatest health, the greatest family. You can be a billionaire many times over and die and go to hell. Or you can be one of the most miserable persons that's ever walked the face of this earth. Now notice, as we look at verse chapter 1, the word vanity is a key word in this book. And it describes the emptiness of a thing. You can write down chapter 9 and verse 9. It does not always mean wicked sin. It has the ideal of that which is fleeting or temporary. It has the ideal of that which is brief or that which is passing away or that which is not permanent, that which is quickly gone or short-lived. So that's the way the word is used many times. So our life is very brief. We'll talk about the average age in just a little bit. So we find the word vanity is used 35 times, I believe, in this book, five times in verse 2. Under the sun in verse 3. The phrase under the sun is used 29 times. So Solomon is dealing with life on earth. Our life that we live each day, our decisions we make, this is what he's dealing with. So Solomon, when we come to this book records the fruitless and painless effort of one man trying to find meaning in life, for he sought wisdom and wealth and women, and his heart was turned from the Lord, and he said, "This is all vanity." To have a wife, to have a job, to have food, to have health, and to have a home and have an automobile, all of these things are wonderful if it's done for Christ's sake and in His will. We can enjoy life. Now go back with me to chapter 12. Notice back here in chapter 12. And you'll notice at the conclusion of this book, and I'll read it again hopefully before we close. The conclusion of this book is verse 13 and 14. You see, there's four discourses in this book. Ecclesiastes is divided up into four sections, and each one is brought to a final conclusion. And the final conclusion is positive. For instance, the first discourse is in chapter 1 and 2, and the conclusion is in chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And basically what he's saying, it's a good thing to have a job and to be able to eat food and have a wife and enjoy, you know, things of life, as long as it's done biblically. The second discourse is chapter 3 through 5. And he ends that discourse in the main verses, please write these down, chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. I mean, it's a very positive, it's very wonderful for the Christian, for the believer. The third discourse is chapter 6, 7, and 8. And the final conclusion is in chapter 8 and verse 15. I mean, some wonderful things said there. He said, "Then I commendeth mirth," that is laughter, "because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun." That's positive. That's happiness right there. Finding happiness in God while living under the sun. He's not talking about in heaven above the sun. He's talking about our life under the sun 29 times. And he's talking about the vanity of life, which is so brief, and if it's not lived for God, it's just a wasted life. But the last discourse is chapter 8, verse 16, through chapter 12, verse 14. So let's read chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. This is the last conclusion. And notice what he said. I think this is very positive. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So if we have a love for God and want to live for God and let Him direct our life under the sun, then we can see great happiness and joy in the things of God. In other words, life is worth living as we live for God. I told you my philosophy, I didn't know it was in the Bible because I'd never owned a Bible before I got saved at 19, but to eat, drink, and be merry. I thought, you know, I mean, I grew up just seeing drunkenness and fighting and cursing and all those kind of things. And I said, if this is all there is to life, you go to school for so many years, you get married, you raise some children, then you die. I said, what's all of that about? But when you get saved, it becomes very colorful and very meaningful. And all of these things are so important because you're working in God's kingdom and in His church. So the choice is, and as we look into this book, we can choose the joy of life or the vanity of life. Now, coming back to our text, notice in chapter 12, I want to come back to verse 1. And by the way, in chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, by the way, next Sunday morning, we're going to do like we did on Mother's Day, only we're going to talk to the men. Mother's Day, in Sunday morning, we preached on mothers and grandmothers, and Sunday night, we preached on daughters. Well, next Sunday, isn't it Father's Day next Sunday? Yes. We're going to preach on fathers and grandfathers. And on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to preach on sons. We may come back to this text. Because in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 11, there's warning to the youth. He uses the word youth. But when we come into chapter 12 in verse 1, I want you to notice as we come here that there is counsel and encouragement to the youth. In other words, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." In other words, before you get old, don't wait until you get old, you know, to want to serve God. Give Him all of your life from your youth. And so when we come to this passage, I want to say this. I believe in diet and good lifestyle and things like that. It's helpful, but it will not cure old age. I want to lay that down before we get into this. And you can be in your 20s, 30s, and even 40s. And it's very easy to say, well, if you'll just do this, you'll have perfect health. There has been nobody with perfect health since Adam sinned. Most of us have eyeglasses, you know, here tonight. So we don't have perfect health. I had good eyes until I was about 50 years of age. All of a sudden, I got fast-growing cataracts and had to have cataract surgery. I tried everything under the sun. I tried diet. I changed my diet, you know, and I started going blind at three doctors. I didn't believe the first one. He said, "You need glasses." I'm 50. I said, "I have good eyes all of my, you know, for 50 years. My wife's been wearing glasses since she was about 8. You know, and I told her, I didn't say this to the doctor. I said to my wife, I just got up and I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "Glasses won't help you. You got fast growing cataracts and one of them is in right in the center of your eye. And within a year, I lost 60% in the left eye and I think it's 40% in the right eye. Going blind." Three doctors. I didn't believe him. I went to another and I said, "I need some glasses." He said, "No, you don't need glasses. That won't fix what you got." So I got up and walked out of there, and this is all within 2 or 3 weeks, and I went to another one. Never told either one what, and I went to another, and he said, "Nope, you got cataracts. Glasses won't fix it. You're going blind." So there's been no perfect healing since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We got problems with teeth. We've got blemishes in our body. Some have got hair loss. Some deal with headaches. And I could go on and on with a list of stuff. Had a friend of mine my age, born the same day, used to be my friend. He got angry with me a few years ago and over doctrinal issues. And he started taking all of this stuff, spending $100 a week on vitamins and minerals and things. And he said, "I promise you, I'll live to be over 100. If I lived in Texas, I'd probably be one of his pallbearers." And I'm not making light of that, but he thinks that that's the cure for everything. We're going to talk about age tonight. We're going to camp out here. We're going to stay in this chapter. And plans and pills and potions, some people believe they can fix your hair on your head and make beautiful toenails. I mean, people's got a plan and a potion for everything today. Just try this and try that. You can spend thousands of dollars. Best thing you do is live right and serve the Lord and eat simple and eat the best you can and pray as hard as you can, because we're all growing older. Can I get an amen? You know, while we're under the curse, Romans 8, not only are we under the curse, not only is the body going to the grave one day, and I don't want to sound morbid here tonight, but the animals die. They eat the diet that God gave them. They die. Dogs die, deer die. And the weather's under the curse. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, 3 and 4 and Revelation 22, 2 that curse will be lifted when Jesus comes again and receives his church unto himself. Now notice, as we come here, and I want to just begin. By the way, Paul, the apostle, needed a doctor. He carried Dr. Luke with him when he was preaching. He got to that place in his life. You know, when the curse is lifted, there'll be no more death. There is death today. There'll be no more tears. There is tears today. There'll be no more sorrow and pain. There is sorrow and pain today. So that curse will be lifted when Christ comes again. Now notice, we're going to begin, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. But the first 7 verses is a description of old age and its infirmities. Let us not get depressed. It's just a reality of life. And I mentioned the hair. Some people's hair just completely turns loose. Some, it starts fading out slowly as we get older. And some loses so much of the hair they have to carry their dandruff in their pocket. They don't have enough hair to carry it in. Now, verse 1 through 7 is describing the trembling joints, the weakness, the feeble hands and arms and legs, the failing eyes and ears, and the fainting heart. So let's begin and look at this. And I believe that it was Avery that said, one day walking out, he says, growing older is not for wimps. And I believe he's right. Now notice as we come, and it's going to take one verse at a time. I'm going to try to just stay right here in this text. And how do you like the picture on the back of the outline? You like that? I don't think that's Darlene and I, but I don't know who that is. But anyway, that's good. I told her, I said, I like that. All right, verse 1. And I want to read, do my best. Again, there's some things are not 100% clear, but I promise you the overall picture is plain and clear in this passage. So let's start. He begins with the word remember, speaking to youth. He said, remember now thy creator. This is good counsel. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. We'll be talking about youth next Sunday night, young men, because we talked about young ladies the last month. So there's some things to remember. The first advice in this chapter is to remember, to never forget God. Prepare for old age spiritually. Sow good things. Do good things. Love God and love people. The youth here, if not serving God in your youth, you will regret it in the latter days when you get to the place of that we're going to describe here of the pain and so forth. So those who serve God in your youth, they still have God when their health fails. Psalms 92 verse 12 says you can still bear fruit in old age. And some of you are in your old age. Our sister back here is still bearing fruit, still faithful to God in her 80s, if you don't mind me saying that. Notice he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth while the evil days come not. The evil days here is referring to old age. To old age. Average life in the Bible is 70 to 80 years. That doesn't mean you'll make it there, and that doesn't mean you'll stop there. I got a mother turning 90 years of age in just about a month and a half. Now, notice here, the evil days, and by the way, it's coming. It creeps up on us all. You can't avoid it, so don't try. And he's talking about, when he says evil days, old age, he's talking about difficult days, painful days. He's talking about trouble, things becoming a burden, limitations. We have limitations as we get older, infirmities, inconveniences, sicknesses, and weakness. Again, we still have God in the evil days. Amen. And that's the most wonderful thing. We still have God in old age. We still have love and joy and peace and hope in our hearts, even if we cannot get up and walk by ourselves. Amen. So he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. That is the old age drawing nigh. There's little time, by the way, for faith and repentance. Little time for a life of faith because it goes by so fast. We got to grab it as quick as we can. Then he says, continuing this verse, and he says, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, there will come a time when you don't have pleasure in the things that you've had in before. The appeal is gone. The desire is no more there. It just happens. It's a part of life. It's lost its dazzle, you know, if that's a word. And you enjoy more just sitting and watching. You don't really want to eat as much or travel as much or shop as much and things like that. These things just happen. I remember as kids, thinking about the children here and how much energy they got. I remember as kids living with my grandmother, there was always people at the house. Sometimes on the weekends, they could be 15, 20, 25 people there. We were always around kids. I would have 10, 12, 14 cousins. We'd be out in the front yard playing. The old people, which I am one now, sitting on the porch. And we couldn't understand why they didn't want to get out and run. We were just running and playing like these do and whatever. And we didn't understand why they didn't want to get out and run with us and play. The pleasure is gone, not the pleasure in God, but the pleasure in doing things like that. The pleasure in God continues till the grave, according to Psalms 46 and verse 1. So now notice as we come to verse 2, and we're just slowly, I just want to slow this down and just walk through this slowly. And I think it's important. It's important for the young people to keep things right now, get things right, get saved, make sure we live for God. It's important for us old people, older people, not to get discouraged when we see the infirmities of life. He says in verse 2, we'll remember these things before the evil days come. And he said, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. He's talking about youth, life, energy. In other words, we know that as we come to the Scriptures, many times the dark clouds, you know, represent the storms are coming. And the sun, moon, and stars represent, you know, life. So he said, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In other words, gloomy weather brings depression. We like sunshine, don't we? Most people love sunshine. And I'm thankful here in this area we get both. I mean, we have plenty of rain, but we have plenty of sunshine. And one of my grandmothers, I would go in to see her. I preached her funeral. She died at 93. I'd go in to see her. The shades are closed. Dark in the house, and I'd open up the shades, and she'd get up and close them, and I'd get back up 30 minutes later and open them back up. I said, we need some sun. We're going to die in here. And hated that gloominess. I want light. She wanted darkness, you know. And so the darkening of the light of heaven denotes a time of affliction and calamity in our physical life. Then he says, nor the clouds return after the rain. You know, there's times when there's one storm after another. We get them here on the Gulf Coast. One storm after another. Well, the analogy here is one affliction after the another. You get over something and something else. It's the constant returning of pain and trouble and the grief of old age. So I got up this morning and my arm's hurting. I don't know what has happened. Nothing has to happen. You don't have to hurt it after you get old. You don't have to hurt anything to hurt. You don't even have to get up to be hurting. You can be laying in bed. You know, I've gotten up before and, you know, I didn't have this when I went to bed. Well, you didn't hurt yourself in bed. I got up one morning years ago with a frozen shoulder. I didn't even know what it was. It was frozen. They got a technical name. I just got out of bed, and this left arm, I couldn't use it. I was even younger then. And I told Arlene, I said, what have I done in the bed at night? And I went to a doctor, and he gave me the technical name. I said, I don't understand that. He said, a frozen shoulder. I said, I got that. And I couldn't, when I drove, and I'm left-handed, I'd take this and put it up on the steering wheel and drive like this right here. And it took 3 or 4 months. I went to therapy twice a week, and I finally quit the therapy, got back out here on the basketball court, and I couldn't even get the ball as high as my head, but I kept doing it and doing it, and finally within about 6 weeks, I finally got the shot back. So now notice what it means we come to verse 3. In verse 3, he says in verse 3, now he is describing here In verse 3, our body, it is pictured as a house. Notice in verse 3, he says, "In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened." Can you see how that people can debate a little bit about the interpretation, but still yet the overall view? Just keep your mind with the overall view. Now, we do know that in the Bible that the body, the human body, is called a house. It's called that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. It's called that by Peter when he was talking about his death, 2 Peter 1:13. And it's called that in Job 4, I believe, verse 19. So the body in old age and headed toward death here is described as a decaying house, just kind of slowly falling apart. The mind is not as quick. It doesn't mean we're crazy. Doesn't mean we need to be locked up. The body is not as quick as it used to be, but God can still use us for His honor and glory. So notice he mentions, first of all, the keepers. I'm going to tell you what I believe these are. And if you look at commentaries, there'll be some differences, but in general, it'll be some of the things that I'm saying. The keepers, I believe, has to do with the arms and hands. The house is just a human body in general. He said, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." So we find that the arms and hands, they're getting weaker and shaky. That happens. That just happens. I am weaker today than I was 10 years ago. And if I live another 10 years, I'll even be weaker than I am this day. It's just a fact. And then he mentions the strong men that bow. I believe, and most believe, that this has to do with the legs. In other words, weak knees. They're not strong as they used to be. Feeble. We have a little stoop to us, or a little arch to us sometimes as we get older, in our back, and because of our legs. See people walking with canes and walkers. Sister Joanna, Brother Avery was on a walker when his back went out. I went to see him a few times. And so that's what he's talking about. I lay down at night sometimes and my legs tremble. You can't see it, but you can feel it. They don't hurt. There's no pain, but they're not as strong as they used to be after going through a day's work. Notice also in verse 3, he mentions the grinders. I believe that's the teeth. The grinders cease because they are few. I have less teeth than I had years ago. And he's talking about the teeth, and he said they're few. In other words, no longer to chew some of the things that you used to like to chew. Some people may not even like to go out and get a steak because they can't chew it up. They don't have any teeth. And so soup becomes a standard meal for some people. Now, thank God for technology, and they can do some work on our teeth and things. I've tried to keep my original teeth, and I still have them, but I do have some missing. Notice the next thing is said, and those that look out the windows be darkened. He's speaking of the eyes becoming dim. Don't see as well, especially in the dark. You get older, have you noticed the headlights of automobiles? Or anybody that wears glasses, you're in your 40s, you're in your 50s, you can see a difference, even sometimes at that age, especially some of these new lights. Man, you can't do it, but you want to shut your eyes while you pass them. But you can't do that either, you won't even have any eyes. Write down two verses on this with the eyes. I'm using scripture. Genesis 27:1, Isaac, you remember what happened to him? Basically went blind, or close to being blind. And Eli, 1 Samuel 4:15, his eyes. And again, most of us in this assembly have glasses or contacts. And some of you, even in your 40s, and again, my wife started wearing glasses at 8 years of age. Now notice as we come to verse 4, in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. A little bit harder. I think I know what the doors are. I think it has to do with the mouth. And the lips, the two lips. The lips are the doors by which the mouth is shut. I'm not sure exactly why the word street is used here, unless the voice becomes weaker and is not heard in the street, very possibly. Not sure about that. There's probably 5 or 6 different interpretations to that. But the doors would represent the mouth, the lips that would close the mouth. I believe that's would be correct. Then he mentions in verse 4, and he says, and when the sound of the grinding is low, hearing the ears, talking this brother here, hearing aids at 55 years of age. I came out of the Navy. They said, you got loss of hearing in your right ear, working on the flight deck with jet airplanes for nearly 4 years and crawling under them with them running wide open and everything else and chasing them. I'm young. I didn't care. I just didn't care. I left and said goodbye. I wanted out of that place. And so probably 10, 12, 13 years ago, my wife said, you need to get your ears checked. I said, I hear everything I want to hear. She said, get them checked. So you do what your wife says, you get them checked. I really noticed we would be laying in bed and my good ear, I have it against the pillow, and she would say something, and I raise my head up and say, what? So I said, well, it's time to get them checked. I lost half of the hearing, 18, 19, 20 years of age, out of this year. Never bothered me. And I don't even wear the hearing aid half the time. I forget to put it on. But it does help. So he talks about here, look at it again, the sound of the grinding is low. And then he also mentions in the passage, and again, please just be patient with me. I'm just trying to go slow with this. We're not going anywhere else. But he says also, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. In other words, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Light sleeper. Can't sleep. Don't sleep well. I've experienced that. It's usually because it's not that I can't go to sleep. I can go to sleep literally in 3 minutes every night. In 3 minutes. Darlene, she can't believe that. It's staying asleep has been the problem the last 2 or 3 years. Staying asleep. I sleep 2.5 hours. I'm sleeping better now, but I sleep 2.5 hours. I'm up rambling around the church, fellowship hall, in the office, eating and stuff like that. I get up, I'm going to eat or do something, you know, and then I go to my office and work. Till I get so sleepy, I have to go to sleep. But I believe that when he says this, he said, and when the sound of the grinding is low. Notice he also mentions, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Again, we're talking about not sleeping well. And how many of you ever owned roosters? They crow a little too early sometimes, don't they? They start very early in the morning. But can you imagine somebody, when it talks about he rises up early, in other words, at the voice of a bird, you imagine somebody, you know, don't sleep well, they sleep light and hear a little chirp, chirp. What is that? Is that a mountain lion coming in the house, you know? just not sleeping well. I mean, this is a part of life. And then notice he says in verse 4, and all the daughters of music, love the way it's spelled, don't you? And all of the daughters of music shall be brought low. There's controversy about this verse as well. Write down 2 Samuel 19:35 if you're taking notes. Probably means it's harder to sing. And it is. Our voice changes. Our ears change. And when he talks about music, the daughters of music shall be brought low. Obviously hearing that, but also our voice changes. Our voice is not as loud. It's harder to breathe sometimes for as people get older. That's probably what it's talking about. My first church, my first year of pastoring, I'll be pastoring 40 years if I live to November, and God will. My first church, there's a lady came to me in the church. We had an elderly man. Still remember his name, loved the man and loved to be around him. His name was Mr. Levy. That's why I call him Mr. Levy. And the lady came and said, you need to not have him to sing when they're singing. Oh my, that was the wrong thing to say to me. I said, he can sing as loud and as long as he wants to. I said, you better never say a word to this man. And he kept singing. Voice a little rough, but he kept singing. And you know what? It was beautiful in the ears of God. I thought it was beautiful. Here's a man in his 80s still loving to sing the songs of Zion. So that's probably what this is referring to. Now come with me to verse 5. Here's another fact that I know to be true. He says in verse 5, he said, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high. I hate heights, ladders. A year and a half ago when we got this metal roof put on here, I've been on that roof so many times. We had two hurricanes back to back. Be 2 years this coming September and October. Put 15 gallons of tar on that thing in about a week and a half. And I remember the last time I went up on that roof, Brian had sent two of his workers up here before we got the metal roof on, and they was up there, and it scared me to death anymore. I've nearly fell off of the thing so many times, and I've slid from the top all the way down and 2 foot. And one time I was out there patching after the hurricane, my wife walked out in the parking lot. She looked up, and about the time she stepped out there, had to happen when she come, I slid about 10 feet down that thing and finally got stopped. And she said, you're going to kill yourself. I said, woman, get back in the house. I said, it's going to leak if I don't patch it. I said, just look out the window and make sure I'm not on the ground, you know, about every 15, 20 minutes. I said, get in the house, leave me alone. I got to do this. But Brian sent his workers up one day. I started up that ladder, and I stepped my foot out on that roof, and I just stood there, and his two workers, young workers on the roof, and I said, I can't do this anymore. I had 1 foot on the ladder and 1 on the roof. I said, I can't do this anymore. Those two guys said, let us do that. I was carrying them things. I said, I can't do this anymore. It's the last time I've been on a tall ladder. Last time. I don't even like footstools anymore. But anyway, he says here in verse 5, he said, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, high places, ladders, anything like that, scares me to death anymore. I got Brother Lavelle to put lights. And by the way, I got two I need you guys to work on. I don't even want to get up on the ladder there anymore. I'm about afraid to get up on the ladder to do that. We got two that needs worked on. And notice now, he goes on to say, And fear shall be in the way. Maybe referring to just simply walking and living and whatever, watching every step that you make in life. But then notice now, he comes to the almond tree. And he said, the almond tree shall flourish. That is, your hair is turning gray or turning loose. turning gray, and that gray is a sign of maturity. Don't be afraid of it. Don't even try to cover it up. It's a sign of maturity and wisdom. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 22. It's something that can be desired. It means you've got experience and you've been there and you've done that and you can help others that have not been there. And in Palestine, the almond tree was noted for white blossoms. They turned white, then turned loose, and then fell off of the tree. So that's really what happens as we get older. He said, the almond tree shall flourish and the grasshopper shall be burdened. Now I have my thoughts on this, but there's different interpretations of this. I'm going to give you two. I'll give you an option here. When he talks about the grasshopper shall be a burden, I believe he could be talking about it is a picture of the crippled form we take as we get older, kind of more dragging ourselves around, possibility. But another possibility is this, is that it is a figure of speech for just little things. A grasshopper's little. And it could be a figure of speech of little things that becomes a burden and a hindrance to us. That very well could be the interpretation of it, and it may be. Give an example, as we get older, just getting out of a chair. Kid just jumps out of it. We're in our 30s, we just get out of it a little slower, but we get out of it. But watch elderly people, just to get out of a chair, to get out of bed, to get into a car, especially these cars nowadays that drag the ground, to try to get out of one of these cars. It may be referring to that. And then, also we come back to this part in verse 5 where it says, and desire shall fail. Again, like in verse 1, where I shall have no pleasure in them. Desire shall fail. You find less pleasure in things. There's nothing wrong with that. You got up and go is done, got up and gone. And, you know, you don't have no desire to make a trip across the country or things like that. You just kind of enjoy sitting on the porch. You know, you kind of enjoy just looking at the scenery and just, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And then, now notice in verse 6, and, well, the latter part of verse 5, we got to get this. He says, because man goeth to his long home. You know what that is? It's death, it's heaven, it's when we die, and the mourners go about the streets. In other words, they come to your funeral after that you've died. Then after you're put in the ground, they all go back to the church and eat banana pudding. You're forgot about after so many days and weeks and months and life goes on. Is it the truth? Write down John 14, verse 1, 2, and 3 with this verse. Heaven is our real home, our eternal home. God's promised that. Amen. There will be a resurrection. Ecclesiastes, verse chapter 3, verse 22, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, seasons of life. And then in Ecclesiastes 9, 2, it doesn't matter whether you're a saved man or lost man, we all must die. The only thing is a lost man goes to hell and the saved man goes to heaven. Now, let's go to verse 6 and 7. Thank you for being patient with me this evening. Verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 is a vivid picture of death. And it speaks of the lamp falling and the chain breaking, and the pitcher broken and the wheel broken. In other words, it's describing death, just a picture form. Notice he says in verse 6, or the silver cord be loosed. Talking about death. Or the golden bowl be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. That is what carries the water up out of the well of the cistern. The wheel broken at the cistern. Again, it just you can take one, it'd be like a beautiful lamp hanging in your home and just one little link in the chain break, and the whole lamp crashes to the floor. In other words, that's the ideal here with the analogy in this passage. And the wheel here represents an expense, the whole thing represents an expensive lamp, as one man put it, falling when its chain break, and the pitcher can no longer hold water, and the wheel is broken, and water cannot be drawn. In other words, he's talking about death. Now, notice with me in verse 7. Notice with me in verse 7. And again, this is nothing you and I can stop. We prepare for it by living for God and being faithful to God. Verse 7, he says this. He said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, as we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, I believe it is. Man's created out of dust, and Genesis 3:20, he's going to return to dust, that is our body. And he said, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so the spirit returns to God. We came from God, he created us, and we return to God. James 4:14 says, life is a vapor, and it vanishes away. It just, you see the fog rise up over a lake, and when the sun comes out, it's gone. When it's cool, you can blow your breath on a window, and it's just in seconds, it just goes away. That's the way life really is. When you're young, you don't think about that. You don't really think about it. You think, man, I got 1,000 years to live in your mind. But this keeps coming, and it keeps creeping up on us. And again, as we look at this, notice in verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the Lord, all is vanity. In other words, what he's saying here, all comes to an end. All is short-lived. And so the key here, a life lived for God is a fruitful life. And the key is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the thought here. Now, I'm going to read verse 13 and 14 again, but I want to mention to you also in verse 9 through 12, what he's teaching in this book is true, and it is the Word of God, and to listen to this. And he uses the goad. The goad was like a prod that causes, you know, that you use a stick against an animal that was pointed to keep them herd it along. And think about it, the goad is like a prod that causes us literally to get the point. And he also uses the word nails in verse 11, the goad and nails in verse 11. What do nails do? They anchor things and they stabilize it. A nail down a tent or whatever. And so he affirms that his writings are upright and true. He's saying, this is the Word of God. And so let's read verse 13 and 14 again, then I'm going to give you several other verses. One of those verses is Psalm 116, verse 15. 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The death of His saints. Isn't that amazing? Precious. We're ushered into God's presence when we die. Body goes in the ground, waiting for resurrection, but we were ushered into His presence. Now let's read the conclusion of this whole book. I love this. He said, let us hear, verse 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I've went over this evening, and forgive me for that, but I want to do one more thing. You can close your Bibles up and just listen now. You might want to write these down. I want you to listen to some verses. It appears that Moses wrote only one psalm, and that's Psalms 90. And I want to read verse 10 and 12 of Psalms 90. Verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80. In other words, an average life, about 70. And if by strength, 80. Doesn't mean you make it to 70, But it doesn't mean you die at 70 or 80. But the average is that. All you got to do is look at obituary for a whole week. And the average is going to be around 70, 71, 72, somewhere in that vicinity. He goes on to say, yet in their strength, labor and sorrow. I want to emphasize those two words, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He says, so the average is 70. You can get 80, obviously. You can go before or after. But he says, if you get into these years, he says there is labor and sorrow. What is labor and sorrow in this passage? Infirmities, weakness, and exhaustion. Just a fact. And verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Moses wrote this, most believe. Moses saw about 50 deaths a day in the wilderness, and about 15,000 a year. You remember that generation died out. So he saw a lot of death. And some lived to be old, good people and bad people, and some die young, good and bad people. I'm going to give you an example, Jonathan Edwards. We've read his material. I mentioned him last week. He died at 54. George Whitfield, 55. David Brainerd, one of the greatest missionaries ever lived, missionary to the American Indians, died at 29. 29 years of age, died in Jonathan Edwards' house. George Burns lived to be about 100, is a wicked man, drank, smoked cigars. You can never figure this thing out. You just got to believe the Bible. And why did God let him live so long? I think he probably gave him a chance to get saved. Moses died at 120, but David died at 70. And David wrote many of the Psalms, and the Bible said in 1 Kings 1:1, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Love the King James Bible, don't you? He gat no heat. And chapter 2 says, basically tells us that he died at 70 years of age. And he was stricken in years. About 5 years ago, I said, what does that mean? I think I know, but I'm not sure. Stricken in years. Well, according to many verses, this is said of Abraham and Sarah, David and Zechariah and Elizabeth. It means advanced in years, worn, torn, smitten, and suffering severely. And you got to remember that David, he's only 70, but David was a king, he was a warrior, he was strong. When he was younger, he was a giant killer. He was a giant slayer. But now, at 70, he was weak and he was dying and he couldn't keep warm. David wrote in Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Paul in Philemon 9, Paul calls himself Paul the Aged. But when you try to figure out his age, it looks like he was around 60 to 62. For he was converted around 30 or so earlier as a young man. Now many believe that Paul does not refer to his chronological age, but describes a toll of the years of hardship, persecution, suffering, and prison. Could be that, but still yet, it appears that he could have been 60 to 62 years of age. And he calls himself Paul the Aged. One last thing and we're through. 1 Timothy 5 verses 1 through 19, when we talk about the elders, and especially 60 years and up, you are to respect them and honor them and care for them, whether they be women, men, or ministers. Those are the three that are mentioned in this passage. Be good to us. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening for this time together. And Lord, thank you for the chapter that you've given to us. And Lord, help us to love you and serve you and enjoy life the way that you want it to be. And Lord, help us not have any regrets as we grow older, that we can grow old in grace and mercy. And Lord, that when it does come our time, that we will be ready to meet thee. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.